Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and thanks for coming out this evening to hear our Bible-based address to the title of The Bible's Promise, Christ the King. So our speaker this evening, my friend and brother Phil Hunter, has asked that we introduce his remarks by reading a section of Scripture, and that section of Scripture is 2 Samuel 7 and verses 1 to 17. So I'll now lead you in that reading. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also Yahweh telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So that reading serves to introduce the remarks of Philip Hunter, who's now going to talk to the title of The Bible's Promise, Christ the King.
Well, thank you, Jonathan, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And thank you for coming to hear this tonight on a rather wet and blustery evening. The Bible tells us a lot about the promise that God has made of a righteous king, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule over the earth. You see, Christ the King will differ greatly from the leaders of the world today. He'll bring peace to the earth, unlike Donald Trump. He'll wage war, a long war, with each battle being short, swift, and righteously executed, unlike Vladimir Putin. He will provide cost of living relief, unlike Anthony Albanese. He'll be meek, having confidence in the power of God, unlike the Pope. He'll have infinite cards up his sleeve, unlike Vladimir Zelensky. His kingdom will be a righteous theocracy, unlike that of Ayatollah Khomeini. His subjects will worship him sincerely and love him, unlike Xi Jinping. And the list could go on to every ruler of every country, of every state, of every local government, because none have the credentials to rule righteously and to solve the issues of their own people, let alone those of the world. We're told that in the days of these kings, and it's the days we're talking about today that we live in, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Every ruler would love to have that said of him. But that refers to the kingdom the Lord Jesus Christ will establish and be king over. If we go back in history, we find, or if not too far back in history, we find that the modern revival of the Jewish nation is a miracle that was spoken of in the Bible. Israel, one of the oldest nations on the earth, is yet one of the youngest also. And Bible prophecy told us that that would occur. It's the only country to have been reborn out of antiquity. It's the only nation to have its language resurrected from the past and made a modern language. Its people represent all in the world, for they come out of every nation around the globe. And ironically, it's probably the most multicultural nation on the earth. But the territory they occupy is so tiny that on most maps, the word is too long to be typed within its borders if it's going to be legible. And despite this, Israel dominates history. It continues today to dominate the news. And today we'd say it's a country that punches well above its weight. You see, what does this mean? Well, Israel is more than a Jewish foothold in the Middle East. It's the beginning of what is destined to have world-shaking consequences, even more so than what we're currently seeing today. And it'll affect the future of all people and all nations. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 4, verse 22, said that salvation is of the Jews. And few these days realise that. Few acknowledge it, even among the so-called Christian churches. A lot of them will tell you that God has finished with the Jews because they crucified Christ. But that is not the case. When the Bible is clearly studied, it clearly reveals that the return of the Jews is the greatest herald of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over. The sad thing is that few, however, take hold of this. The idea of Jesus Christ visibly and personally reigning over the earth and setting up his kingdom among men is outside the range of what they understand, is outside the range of what most are prepared to grasp. They see their reward somewhere else. And they fail to comprehend the true significance of the kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over. Some claim the church is the kingdom, that Christ reigns in the hearts of its members. And this constitutes his second advent. But it's not taught in the Bible. This teaching not only perverts the true meaning of the Bible, but it makes it more difficult for the hope of the gospel to be understood by those people, and sadly lays the very foundation for what the Apostle Peter says. He says that knowing this first, that there'll come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You see, we've said that God will re-establish through the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdom of God on the earth. And the term kingdom of God defines a kingdom that is tangible and as concrete as any other that's ever existed on the earth. Like other kingdoms, it has a king, a dominion, an aristocracy, subjects, a form of administration, a law, and a system of government. And it also has a history, given that it previously existed on the earth. When God brought Israel out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and supplied the nation with laws, a political organisation, and a form of worship, he constituted them a nation. And he said that they would be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which he spake unto the children of Israel. And if you look in verse 8 of chapter 2 Samuel 7, at the end there, it says of David, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. So God took them to be ruler over his, David, to be ruler over his people Israel. In the scriptures, they are defined as the kingdom of God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11, and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12, speaking at Samuel when he went to anoint Saul, he says, they said unto Samuel, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You see, God was their king, but they wanted a king they could see to the reign over them. We're told that when he went out of Egypt in Psalm 114, that Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So these were the ones that formed part of the kingdom of God at that day, at that time. And when Solomon was made king, it was said to David said, of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So Solomon was established to be king over the kingdom of God on the earth instead of David. And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. You see, the throne of David in Jerusalem, the one that the king sat on when he reigned over Israel, is described as the throne of the Lord. And it shows that Israel at this time was constituted the kingdom of God on earth. The nation was a theocracy in which the ruling monarch on the earth acted as a regent for God, the supreme sovereign of the heaven, as Solomon was told. He said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish thee forever, made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. So the writer here understood that it was God who established Solomon to be king over his people. Why? Because God loved them. They gave at this time, when Solomon started, a righteous king. But though Israel was constituted the kingdom of God on earth, its rulers were weak, mortal men. And over time, they forgot their exalted and responsible position. They were led astray by vanity and ambition. And we know what happens to men when that happens, don't they? The people were only too willing to follow the evil examples of the nations around them, the nations that they'd been told not to follow after, and they turned to the evil of those nations and worshipped their gods. And as a result, the history of that kingdom is largely a record of defeat and adversity rather than success and prosperity. The people turned from God, and he turned from them. But despite the fact that the people turn from God, we find that he has not cast off his people. We know that privilege brings responsibility, and so it was with Israel at this time. They were told that if they obeyed God's laws, they would reap great benefits, but if they did not, severe punishment. Leviticus 26, and God says, "And I will make your cities waste, the punishments that will come on them, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell your savour of your sweet odours. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths," and on it goes. And the other chapter we know very well, Deuteronomy 28. If they were not faithful to God, he said he would scatter them among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And in the last, verse 37, there, I've gone backwards here. Thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. So despite them being the kingdom of God on earth, for their wickedness, they were dispersed into all nations. And this is a matter of history, isn't it? God's service to them became monotonous. They didn't like the restrictions. They wanted the things of the nations around them, and they didn't remain loyal to their calling. And as a result, God punished them. God punished them and sent them into the nations. But the very scriptures which speak about God scattering them also speak about him gathering them again. Leviticus 22, "And yet for all this, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God." So despite what happens to the Jew, God has said he will never destroy them utterly. The French can think what they like. Donald Trump can think what he likes. Hamas can think what they like, but the Jew will be there long beyond them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 4. "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God and obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out to the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee." So God has said, despite the fact that they would be sent into all nations of the earth, and we know that to be the case, there's probably not a nation in the world that doesn't have a Jew there because of that scattering. And they come back. And there's those there in the land today who actively call the Jews that are in dispersion to come back, thinking that the land of Israel is a safe land for them. So in the return of the Jews to their ancient homeland today, we see a witness of the token of the ultimate restoration of the kingdom of God, when it will ultimately be restored as in the days of old. It's a token of it. There's still much greater to come. And this is shown in the great covenant of promise that God made with David, the greatest of Israel's kings and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David had been greatly blessed by Almighty God, and he knew that. And he wanted to publicly acknowledge this by building the temple for divine worship. And that's what we have in the start of that chapter, when Nathan told him that he couldn't do it. Instead, he was told he couldn't do it. And God revealed unto David his future purpose with Israel in the wonderful covenant of promise. You see, this great covenant of promise takes its place in importance along beside two others. One in Eden that was made to Eve and Adam in Genesis 3 verse 15, and we're not going to look at that tonight. And one to Abraham, where it's recorded between Genesis chapter 12, mainly, but also expanded more in the chapters of 12 to 22. And these three great covenants of promise expound the whole purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and make clear the true meaning of the gospel. The first in Eden offers life to those in Adam, i.e. to the human race. The second to Abraham offers an earthly inheritance through Abraham and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third to David offers a royal status of honour and glory through David. Through Christ we can attain unto these threefold hope. He confirmed the promises made unto his fathers, it says in Romans 15. And in Christ we can attain unto eternal life, an earthly everlasting inheritance, and a royal status. You see, the promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7 has a very intimate bearing on our personal salvation in Christ Jesus. Notice how God spake to David concerning the future of the nation over which he ruled. Verse 10, if you'll turn there, please, or look down there, please. Hopefully you're still there. He says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as beforehand," before time. Yes, they're in Israel today, or some of the Jews are, but they are going to move once more before they're brought back to that land. For their wickedness, they'll be removed, but then they will dwell in their own land forever, and they won't be afflicted by any who would like to afflict them. You see, God promised to David that he would re-establish Israel in the land forever. And David knew that the nation would be scattered into all parts of the earth. He understood those things. He was familiar with the warnings of Deuteronomy 28 that we looked at in part, which predicted what would happen to them. And he was promised that the same nation would be permanently re-established in the land to be oppressed no more. A little different to today, isn't it? And we know that that has not yet been fulfilled. We see Israel oppressed and despised on every side. And they are being despised more and more, which incidentally is also what the Bible says will occur. You see, it is similar to scores of similar prophecies that we could look at that speak of the return of the Jews to Israel. You could look at Jeremiah 31, Zechariah 8, Isaiah 54, and the list goes on. How significant is his promise in regathering when it is borne in mind that Israel in the time of David constituted the kingdom of God on earth? And what we have here in the promise to David is that kingdom of God re-established on the earth forever. But it will be a kingdom, and therefore the right king needs to be provided. Imagine if we had King Donald or King Vlad. It just wouldn't work, would it? The kingdom failed in the past because of the folly of its kings. And God made known to David that he would provide the right king to sit on the throne to restore the nation. Verse 12 to 13 of 2 Samuel 7. David was told, "When thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." In other words, David, you're going to die. "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You see, he said to David, you're going to die before these things happen. But he says further on, or maybe before, that he would see it with his own eyes. You see, the promise was to provide an immortal king who would be born both son of David and son of God. who would reign over a regenerated Israel forever. And there's no wonder when we go down to verse 23 that David's reaction is what is there. He says, "And what nation in the earth is like unto thine people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible? For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt and from the nations and from their gods." You see, the promise to David relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's shown beyond doubt in the New Testament. If you look at verse 14, we find it says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men." Well, what does first Hebrews 1 verse 5 say? He says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time?" And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So those words in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14 refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it teaches us that Christ will one day reign over a restored and rejuvenated Israel, which will then once again constitute the kingdom of God on earth. Well, what of this aristocracy of the future? We know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise to David also provides for a new aristocracy, which will reign with Christ on earth. David himself being one of them. He was plainly told, as we saw in verse 11, that he would die, and that after his death the promised king would arise in his line. You see, it couldn't be Solomon, because David saw Solomon anointed. It had to be one after his death. And in verse 16 he was told, this is the one I was looking for before, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established." So how is it possible for David to die and yet see the establishment of his kingdom on the earth in his sight? It's the same answer, well, some would say, that he's in heaven and looking down on this, but it's not in accordance with what the scripture says. You know, the apostles, when they spoke of David, he said he has not ascended into heaven. David isn't in heaven. David is buried in the earth. And David himself knew this, that he would return to the earth, he would go to the grave, and he provides this answer. It will be through the resurrection from the dead to eternal life. And in Psalm 79, David says this. He says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shalt bring me again from the depths of the earth." In other words, David was going to die. He was going to be buried in the earth, and he was going to be quickened or made alive again from the earth. He was going to be raised from the dead to be able to see this. The hope of future glory wasn't limited to David only, but it's offered to all. People of every nation and age are invited to embrace the same truths and to live in anticipation of becoming a member of the aristocracy of those who will rule over the earth in the age to come. And like David, they may die, but if they've been faithful, God will raise them. He will quicken them again and bring them from the depths of the earth. Isaiah 55 gives us this invitation. He says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God says that if you incline your ear and come unto him, he will raise those who have died to have that promise with David. Well, what are the basic principles incorporated in the promise to David? You see, these provide, as we've mentioned, for the restoration of Israel, the ancient kingdom of God forever, as we have in verse 10. They provide a suitable king, the son of David and son of God, who would die as a sin offering for mankind, but would be raised to eternal life, to ultimately assume the position of a reigning monarch over Israel, as his mother was told in Luke 1. The kingdom of God will embrace all nations, not just Israel, but it will be all nations. It will grow and fill the whole earth, so that it will be an empire covering the entire world. Probably not something any of the politicians today want to hear about either. The promise of resurrection to life eternal for David and for all who embrace his hope and walk in the light of truth, as we have here, is given in this promise as well. You see, the promise to David, this covenant to David, is one of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. And it's referred to time and time again throughout Scripture. Let's have a look at a few of them. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Those little words there are important. God will not turn from it. The son of David will reign over a kingdom that encompasses the whole earth. You see, David recognized this promise as a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be raised to raised from the dead and would be ultimately the king. You see, Acts 2, verse 30 to 31. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Isaiah saw the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, for henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Jeremiah declared, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And his name whereby he shall be called is the Lord our righteousness. But many would say, well, it's not going to happen. But God gives a challenge to humanity. It's quite simple to stop, or is it? God says, if you can break my covenant of day and my covenant of night, that there should be not be day and night in their season, then will my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. You see, that's how sure God sees his promise. If you can stop the sun coming up tomorrow morning and going down tomorrow night, well, you can stop the covenant that God has made with David. It's not going to happen. Man cannot break God's covenant with day and night, and God is not going to break his covenant with David. God, who controls the heavens, who rules in the kingdoms of men, will ultimately deliver them into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom it's appointed. Daniel 4, we're told that this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and setteth it and giveth it to whosoever he will, and setteth over it the basest of men. He'll set over it the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made base by men, but he will reign over the entire earth. You see, we mentioned before that Israel would be scattered. And following the reign of David, the conditions in Israel deteriorated. And we know what ultimately happened. In the north, Shalmaneser came, the king of Assyria, and overthrew the northern kingdom. And they were led into captivity, and later Nebuchadnezzar did the same to the southern kingdom. And we know that the nation that was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar came back and were reconstituted a nation. And they stayed there until the Romans dispersed them in AD 70. But when God spoke to that last king of Israel, of Judah, sorry, King Zedekiah, he had some very important words, as far as we are concerned, for him. He said to Zedekiah, I will overturn it. That's the kingdom would be overturned three times. And it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. Now, two things to note here. It's been overturned twice. The nation we see in Israel today will be overturned again. And after that is the until. Until he come, whose right it is. And whose right will it be? It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I will give it him. It's the Son of God. The Son promised to David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who Israel rejected. And as a result of their rejecting of him, they were overturned that second time by the Romans. And the time is yet future when Christ is destined to re-establish this kingdom and reign as king. In Luke 21, verse 24, we're told that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ who ultimately fulfills that, and sees that all Gentile influences are removed from that city. Peter also used the word, sorry, the point I was making here, it's until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That same word that Zedekiah was told. And Peter also mentioned this in Acts 3, verse 21, where he says, the heavens must receive, and the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven. He says the heavens must receive him until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Christ has been taken into heaven until the times of restitution, until he come, whose right it is. And we find that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He was raised from the dead. And that was the assurance that God gave that he will fulfill this. You see, Christ taught the restoration of the kingdom. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, described as the Son of David and Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. And prior to his birth, Mary was told the words of Luke 1, verse 32 to 33. She was told, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I guess if you would like to say that is what Mary was told her son's mission was to be. He'd be called the Son of the Highest. He would be given the throne of his father David, and he'd reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of that kingdom there would be no end. When you look at these words, it's a paraphrase, isn't it, of the promise to David. There's a throne. There's the house of Jacob. It's constituted a kingdom. And there is a promise to restore the kingdom on earth and a king to reign over it forever. And it's because God has this future purpose with the nation that the identity of the Jews has been preserved down through the ages. And we know that God has regathered them to that nation today. And he will again regather them to be constituted that kingdom. Verse 24, "For I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Why does he do this? Verse 22, "O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen," that is why. God does it. We'll read the first part of it. "Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned." In other words, God has made that promise for them that he'll do this, and he will make sure that it happens. The return of the Jew to Israel is a great sign of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, because we're told that when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ teach about the kingdom? The birth and ministry of the Lord was closely connected with the covenant of promise made to David. It formed the foundation of his teaching. At the age of 30, he commenced his public ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and calling upon men to make these glorious truths the basis of their hope. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ did many wonders and signs to show that God was with him. And so powerful was the impression that he made on the people that at one stage they took him and wanted to make him king. But the time wasn't ready for that. The people didn't understand that he had they didn't understand that there was two parts to his mission. That firstly, he appeared as the Lamb of God to offer himself for the sin of the world. And then he was to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to take up his great power and reign. Isn't it ironic? A few weeks ago, and we all know what happened, Israel attacked Iran. And what did they call it? Rising Lion. And I have no doubt that it's a play on these words, that they chose that name for that military operation. But we know that they're not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's one that is yet to return. And he's actually the one that Israel today rejects. And Israel lacks the understanding and the promises to David and who the true Lion of the tribe of Judah is. And as a result of this, they were and still are disappointed in their king. You see, even his disciples failed to grasp this correctly. He spake to them a parable because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Luke 19, verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear." And in it, the Lord revealed that the kingdom of God would not appear until his second advent. And the parable speaks of Christ as a nobleman who was to go into a far country to receive to him a kingdom and to return, in verse 12. He was to receive for himself a kingdom and he was to return. "And during his absence, the nobleman left his affairs in the charge of his servants, and their work was hindered by the action of his subjects, who sent messengers to him saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.' And with the nobleman, and when the nobleman returned with the authority granted him, he rewarded those who were faithful and punished his subjects who revolted against his authority. He then took up his rightful position as ruler." Verse 15 to 17, and it came to pass when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given money, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And so the parable goes on. And they rewarded for those who worked and were faithful. And those who turned their back on him were punished for that. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is that nobleman. And he's gone into a far country, into heaven, to receive the authority promised him. The subjects of this kingdom, the Jewish people initially, or the Jewish people hated him. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And they rebelled against his authority. And during his absence, while he's in heaven, he's left his servants in charge of his affairs, commanding them to occupy till he come. And on his return, he will reward those who have remained faithful, and he will suppress those who have revolted against his authority and his charge to them, and he will assume his rightful place as king. He warned the Jewish leaders that if they rejected his message, that the kingdom, in Matthew 21, verse 43, would be taken from you and given to a nation, bearing forth the fruits thereof. And he said to his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And by the kingdom he meant the authority over a restored and regenerated nation of Israel, that nation which will grow and fill the whole earth. That kingdom, it's not what I want. Okay. That kingdom, which was appointed, where he says, and I appointed unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto you, unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed the kingdom of God as his, and he implied that the rulers of the past and present were incompetent to reign, and we know that. But that in the future, when the kingdom is restored, those positions of authority will be given to those who have demonstrated their ability to rule over others faithfully in this current age, in that time until Christ returns. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ set before his disciples the wonderful hope that one day they would be clothed upon with eternal life and would be associated with him in governing the nations. And this promise is given in the hope song of the redeemed, where in Revelation we're told that they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by our blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. You see, in short, those who humble themselves today before God, who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, will become the immortal aristocracy of the kingdom of God when Christ returns. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, we're told that if we suffer, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the king at his first advent, and he promised his followers positions of authority in the kingdom he would establish on the earth. And this played an important part in his death. The Jews brought him before Pilate, the Roman governor, demanding his death on the charge of sedition. Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And we know that Christ acknowledged that he was king. Because when Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." You see, Pilate was confused by the charge of the Jews and the admission of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a king, but he was impressed by the demeanour of this man, the one before him. And we know that he made a weak attempt to release Jesus, but the Jews backed him into a corner. We know that Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And Pilate knew that if he let this man go, they could lodge a complaint to the Emperor of Rome and he could see himself in trouble. And we know that he was crucified and he had that prescription. It written on his cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And thus the Jews revolted against their king. As Christ predicted in the parable of the nobleman, they hated Christ because of his integrity, emphasised their hypocrisy. And as death claimed him, they imagined they were rid of him forever. But after 3 days, he was resurrected to life. And over the preceding 40 days, he remained on the earth with his disciples, improving their understanding of the purpose of God with himself and with the nation. And then he ascended into heaven to remain there until the times of restitution, until the Lord Jesus Christ must yet return. He's been in heaven for nearly 2,000 years. And we look for that time written in Romans 11, when all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." The Lord taught his disciples during those 40 days what would happen. And they asked him, "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he told them at that time it was not for them to know the day nor the hour. And they were told when he ascended into heaven that he would come in like manner as they had gone into heaven. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth to establish the kingdom, we find that it won't be limited to Israel only. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 17, we're told, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." They'll be gathered to Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign, and all nations will come unto him to worship him. And at that time, the promise to David will be fulfilled. Gentiles as well as Jews will need that spiritual regeneration. They'll need the education in the things of Almighty God. And those who are with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he establishes that kingdom, it will be their job to go and teach the nations. You see, we're told that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14, Revelation 11, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." You see, the call of the gospel is to take hold of these matters of faith and hope and to worship God, to understand the promise to David that God will establish his king on this earth, a righteous king that will reign from one end of the earth to the other. And the challenge to us is in Mark 16, verse 16, where we're told, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." It's the purpose of God to establish upon the earth a perfected version of his ancient kingdom. This was the gospel of the kingdom of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles taught in the days of their ministry, and we still preach today. And it's to this great hope that God calls people today. You see, we can look at what's going on around in the world, can't we? We can see the destruction in the wars that are going on, the mess in the Middle East, all those things that men promise, politicians promise and can't deliver. But it's encouraging to know that God has a purpose with the earth and that in due time the present situation we see around us will be done away with and will become a place of the glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will avail us nothing if we don't do something about it for ourselves. We must embrace the truth of the Bible as a way of life and accept God through baptism into his Son, that we may become part of these promises, that we also may inherit a place in that kingdom on this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We urge you to look into these things further, because you owe it to yourself if you're going to have any hope beyond this current world. We thank you. Thank you.